I do ask that you continue in your hearts your prayers. But right at this time, I want you to... I've said this so many times, but right now I want to change it a little bit. I don't want so much that you pray for me. I want you to pray that the Lord's word would be preached no matter who it's from, and that His glory may be seen today. John the Baptist, when he was in his ministry, and this isn't particularly my subject, but in Luke chapter 6, I believe it is. Actually, I think I have it off by a... Luke chapter 7. John was preaching in the wilderness, proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 7, verse 24, this is after John had been arrested for declaring the righteousness of God. And he became sorrowful of heart. He wondered, even after seeing the very Lord, the very heavens open up, and hearing the very word of God coming down, is proclaiming that this is my beloved Son, and the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove. Even after witnessing that, John despaired in his heart because of the trials on his flesh, and sent his messengers. And back in verse 21, or actually verse 18, says, "And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" If I have anything on my heart this morning, it's who we're looking for. Who do we want to see? What did we, Jesus Christ asked this question in verse 24. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Talking to those round about who went out to hear the preaching of John. Well, that's my question to us this morning, myself included. What are we here to see? What are we looking for? It has been said time and time again in this meeting. It's been touched upon. Did we come out to see each other? And there is certainly blessed fellowship in the house of God that we ought to enjoy and be thankful for. But what did we come out to see? Did we come out to see each other? Did we come out to see a preacher? Did we come out to see a building? Did we come out to see something of man? Or did we come out to see something of God? Did we come out to see Jesus Christ? And that's who I hope that we have come to see. And that's who I hope that we can speak a little bit this morning. It's who we have come out in this wilderness. This is a great wilderness out here. Who have we come out in the midst of this wilderness to see? My hope is the one in which all our hope is in. I'll leave off with Luke, but I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And there's wording there that I want to go into. The Lord be our helper this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read this. And the Apostle Paul is beginning to close out, or is closing out in this letter, some of the charges in which he is delivering to Timothy as him being a young minister in the Word. He says, and I want to pick up with, I want to start with verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," talking about the seeking after the wealth of this world. "But thou, O man, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." It sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now he says these things in sight of a particular person. You see, there's looking both ways. If the Lord be in the matter, there's looking both ways. There's always looking in one direction. God is always looking toward us. We are always in the sight of God. But in particular, the Apostle Paul says this, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment," this charge that the Apostle Paul gave him, "without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you may say, well, certainly it's a good admonition that the church continue on until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's something else in this. And this is what we have come out to see, is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says this, which in his times, plural, there's something here that happens more than once, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what we have come out to see, and this is who it is that we pray that will show it to us. I cannot show it to you. Mark cannot show it to you. No minister in here can show it to you. No other brother, sister, or child, or elder brother can show this to us, except the Lord be in the matter. It is he that shows who is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it says this, and I want to, before we go into verse 15, I want to look at verse 16. It says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now this has been on my mind ever since I've read this scripture about this, who no man can see, no man hath seen nor can see. Now, if we read just that, that might cast us into some sort of despair. Well, we might have this hope to see him, but here the Apostle Paul is saying that no man hath seen this one dwelling in this light, nor can see. So what kind of hope is that we have in the church, that when we come out into this congregation and pray into the Lord for the presence of the Spirit, that we come out to see something that cannot be seen? But the beauty of the Scripture, and the beauty of the Word of God, and the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that we can see this, but not through these natural eyes. You see, there was a time, and I go to the example of Moses, when he, after coming down out of the mountain, and after seeing the wickedness that the Israel was involved in, even at the very time that Moses was receiving the law, and that he broke the tablets, that he went into the temple that they had set up, and there he met with the Lord. And I believe that's in Exodus 34, if I'm not mistaken. Let's turn and read just a few words out of that. Exodus 33. And Moses pleaded with God and asked that his presence would go before them in all that they do. And in verse 14 it says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said to them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses was asking, if you're not going to be with us, if your presence is not going to be with us, then let us not go up. For wherein shall it be known here that I and my people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people? Which, by the way, when the Lord says, be ye a separate people, this is what separates the people of God in righteousness from the nations of this world, is that God's presence is with them, and that his grace and his mercy follows after them. It says, I and my people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I think that's important because oftentimes we find Moses as a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. That in many instances, his intercession with the nation of Israel before God, that he would not destroy them. That we see in that a picture of Jesus Christ. But right here, I believe we can see Moses as a child of God. We see him as the Lord said, I know thee by name. Thou hast found grace in my sight. And here is Moses' reply. Here is Moses' desire of his heart. There is something I believe that is in every child of God's heart that presses out from within and desires the same desire as Moses. He says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, I have a working definition of glory. I don't know if it's an exact dictionary definition, but glory and light are often used in similar instances. But glory in particular is honor and majesty bestowed upon something because of the manifestation of what it is. And a rose has a particular glory in its beauty because when it's opened up, you see its beauty, its honor, it's manifest within the light that you see it, and so it has its particular glory. Well, God has a particular glory because he is all honor. He is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And all glory is possessed in his very hand. And so here's Moses desiring to see the manifestation manifestation of the honor and the beauty of God and all of His attributes. And I believe that is well, we can turn into Romans 8, and I believe it speaks there where it talks about that creature. And it says that the earnest expectation of the creature is the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we can go into that what you may, but I believe that that speaks of that new creature that's within us that desires for the manifestation of the finished work of God's hands, that we've been transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ so that we may see the very glory of God face to face. But that was not suffered here in Moses' time, because there was something about Moses that could not see the face of God, and that's the depravity and the sin that still dwells within our very members. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. That's because man cannot exist in the presence of God for the sake of his sin. God cannot look upon sin, and sin cannot exist in the very presence of God. It is that's what eternal hell is the eternal casting away of all the sin that's before the sight of God in eternal wrath, and that's where we are justly deserving. That's why we cannot see the face of God in this flesh, because it cannot stand before the righteousness and the holiness and the glory of God Almighty Himself. And so, though it might seem some kind of contradiction, it might seem some kind of cruel joke at first, that Moses has this desire within his heart to see the glory of God, but God Himself says, thou canst not see my face. But hear the answer of God. He says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. There is a place by God. He says, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And I believe that place is the fact that that place by God is Jesus Christ Himself. He says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by. And I want to take a step back and talk about that glory a little bit more at this instance. We talk about the glory of God in His honor, in His mercy, in His kindness, and in His grace. But His glory is also possessed in His judgment and His fury and His wrath against sin. And that's why we cannot stand before the full glory of God, because of the sin that's within our members. But hear what the Lord says to Moses. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and cover thee with a hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I see a picture of Jesus Christ. I see a type and a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, that the children of God were placed in that cliff of the rock, hewn out by that broken body, that we were placed in Him since before the foundation of the world, and that as the glory of God passeth by, that both the wrath and the mercy of God pass by, but that since we were covered in Christ, and Christ was our intercessor for the wrath between us and the wrath of God, that the wrath of God did not consume us. But there are those that are not placed in Jesus Christ, and those are the ones which, in the very face of the glory of God, meet the full fury and the wrath of God Himself. And since but this also, I believe, speaks to the time that we have today, is that we see behind the past. We see Christ has passed by. The goodness of God has passed by. He has proclaimed the name of the Lord. We have seen that come to pass, though we have not seen it yet. We have not seen it with our eyes history ago, 2,000 years ago. But we do see this through the eye of faith, that God had passed by. The glory of God had passed by in Jesus Christ. But now we rejoice to see behind the parts of His glory, and we rejoice in that. Now I turn to, I believe it's here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I don't know, and I pray that I never forget a sermon that Elder Clifford Goins preached on this very chapter. And I'm not going to pretend to preach what he preached or to even touch on what he touched on, but there's something here I would like to go into. It says in verse 7. Now what the Apostle Paul here is going into, I believe, is the illustration of the glory that's in the law. There is a glory in the law. There is a beauty, a manifestation of the beauty of God, and it's this, is that God has wrath against sin, is that God is holy. Do you know, if God were not holy, we would have no glory in Him, because then, well, who would it be that we go before? But God is a holy God. He is a righteous God, and the law proclaims His righteousness and His holiness and His wrath and His condemnation against sin, and there is glory in that. We sang a song, the last verse was, if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well. And we can only say that because we have a vision, and I hope we can go into that here real quickly, is that we have a vision in that glory. We have been given eyes to see something in that glory. That it is beautiful to understand that we are condemned before the sight of God. Now, and this is what the Apostle Paul goes into. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in the stones, was glorious, and there was glory in that, so that the children of Israel could not stand, could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Now let's take a step back and remember the picture. Moses was able to see the glory of God. Moses stood in the presence of God while he wrote with his finger upon those stones. And the glory of his face, the shining of his face, through him, only seeing a portion of the glory, they cannot stand and look upon his face for the glory of his face. And I believe that points to the type. Moses, in that essence, being a type of the law, that they cannot steadfastly look upon the glory of the law because of the hardness of their hearts and the veil upon their hearts, as the Apostle Paul goes into. This glory was to be done away. There's something about this, and there's something beautiful in that. Is that because, one of the most beautiful, and what we have hope in, one of the hopeful reasons is that the law was glorious, is because that glory was to be done away, and that glory was done away in Jesus Christ. It says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more is that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And that righteousness is not our own. That righteousness is the glory and the righteousness in Jesus Christ, the only high potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, for this, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. That means as much as Moses' face shone, that they could not step back and look upon it, that was nothing in comparison in the glory that is found in Jesus Christ. Much more, for if that which is done away, let me finish that one scripture, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then, and by the way, I believe this light that Christ dwells in, that no man can approach unto him, that no man hath seen or can see, is the glory of his righteousness, the glory of his power, the glory of him being the captain of our salvation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only high potentate, the ruler over all. He says, if this being done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses. Now, Paul says this, and uses a contrast. The Apostle Paul, and we, I believe he understood, and we can understand that this plainness of speech was only in the Spirit of God, and through the understanding that comes through the Spirit of God, to the touching of our hearts. He says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Because, and this is a type and shadow of the hardness that could come upon our own hearts. Because what they did, and let's remind ourselves of the history of the nation of Israel. The law was delivered to the nation of Israel. And we find in the picture of this is that they could not even steadfastly look upon the glory of the one who received that law. But as time went on, they, instead of worshiping the law giver, instead of worshiping the Lord God of heaven and obeying his commandments, they became worshippers of the law itself and became self-righteous. And I say they, but that is us as well. And there's something about this that we have to take heed of. And as soon as we start following after the love of the law, as soon as we fall back under any kind of work system whatsoever, the same veil comes upon us, because then we forget to look at the completion of the law. As soon as we go back into a work system where we say we have to finish what Christ did, the veil is over our hearts, because we forget to see the glory of the fulfilling of the passing away of that law and the glory which is in Jesus Christ in fulfilling the law to a job and to a tittle. And it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. This is what they could not see. This is what no man can see, no man hath seen or can see, not only because of the condemnation which is in our flesh, that we cannot look steadfastly upon the whole glory of God, but that their minds were blinded, their hearts were blinded, and ours as well, if the Lord does not open them up. That our minds were blinded upon, to this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That means, to me, that speaks of the fact, well, we can go back to the very crucifixion. When Christ cried out, it was finished, and the veil of the temple went from the top and to the bottom, thereby signifying the entering into the holiest of holies of the very Lord of glory, I believe, and also opening up to the fact that there is no more veil to hide us between the fulfilling of the law, but that veil is to be taken away in Christ. In Him we see the completion of all that God required at the hands of a man. God required something at the hands of a man, but no man born of Adam could fulfill that. Therefore, the Lord sent His own Son, made under a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He accomplished that upon the cross, the veil being rent, signifying the completion of the work of Jesus Christ to those that look to the law. And here we see that veil is taken away, the darkness of our eyes is taken away in Christ, and seeing the fulfilling of the glory of the law and a more excelling glory in Jesus Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read. Now, notice what it says, when Moses is read. I think that's important because they became worshippers of Moses. They became worshippers of Abraham. They did not regard the one who Moses saw a portion of his glory and his face shone. They revered Moses. So when Moses is read, when we go back under the law, the veil is upon their hearts and upon our hearts as well, if we fall under that. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, when the heart is turned unto God, and only God can turn the heart unto Himself, says, nevertheless, when it turns to the Lord, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and we see the glory that is in the condemnation of the law, but also the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the glory that excelleth unto the mercy of His children, in that we have righteousness in Jesus Christ, where the law shall only condemnation. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we are with open face. Now, before I read the scripture, I want us to turn quickly to James chapter 1. Because I think there's the different faces to the children of God. In James chapter 1, we read this. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I'll just say an aside note on that, if you think you're deceiving anybody, you're only deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving God, and in the long run, you're not going to deceive the church of God. You're only going to deceive yourselves when you become a hearer of the word and not a doer. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, there are other lessons in that scripture, but I want to pull out that wording, natural face. Now, I believe there's a reason why James used that wording. It's because if we only had one face, there wouldn't be no reason for James to say natural face. But there is a natural face which we have. It's a natural face when we look into a natural mirror, when we're getting ready in the morning, combing our hairs. That's us looking with our natural face. And James uses that natural illustration to show forth a spiritual picture. But here the Apostle Paul says this, verse 18 of third chapter of 2 Corinthians. But we are with open face. I don't believe that's talking about that natural face. I believe that's talking about that heart that when it turns unto the Lord, sees the glory of the condemnation of the law, but also something else. Let's read this. But we are with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, the manifestation of the beauty and the honor and the power and the majesty of God Himself, are changed in the same image from glory, the glory of that condemnation, the glory of the condemnation under the law of the righteousness of God, who when we see, when our hearts are turning to God, realize that we are justly condemned before the sight of God, that there is none righteous, no, not one. But that glory is changed into the glory of the ministration of Jesus Christ, in which we have mercy and peace and righteousness in the one. It was spoken in this meeting where Abraham pleaded with God, and where God, and by the way, if we want to turn, we won't turn and read that, but there in Genesis where God came into Moses, came into Abraham, and the three came there, and Abraham spake with the Lord. And by the way, that was also, I don't know if there's anything in this, but I asked this question publicly so that if anyone had the answer, they may tell me. I find it interesting that God chose the time in which He came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah to be the time to reveal to Sarah that she would have a son. I don't know what point there is in that, but if you have any, I found that interesting. But nevertheless, when Abraham pleaded with God after he found out after God revealed unto him what they had come to do, the work that they came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the cries of their sins up unto the Lord, Abraham pleaded with God and said, maybe I better turn and read that. I believe it's in Genesis chapter 20 or 18. Chapter 18. And Abraham, 18 verse 23. And Abraham drew near. Now there's a beautiful picture in that as well. But Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, let's look at Abraham's heart this time. Certainly, Abraham knew within his heart that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But Abraham's plea is for the righteous. "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city." And for the sake of time, we won't go and read all this passage, but Abraham then asked for 45, then for 40, then for 30, then for 20. And then here in verse, I believe it's verse 31, and he said, "Behold now, I've taken upon," verse 32, and he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there," and he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." Now, then we find the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. Now, the question came across my mind. What if Abraham had kept pleading with the Lord? How many would it take for the Lord to not destroy those cities? How many righteous would it take? Well, for one answer in that, we find in Genesis 19 over here that the Lord commanded Lot, when he delivered Lot and his children, his two daughters, out of the city, that he commanded Lot to go into the mountain. He flew into the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And here we find in verse 19, Lot replies, verse 18, "Lot said to them, O not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me." Lot was basically, I believe, feeling kind of sorry for himself in having to flee there. If the Lord had had commanded him to go to the mountain, he would have given him strength to go to the mountain. But yet the Lord heard Lot. He says, "Behold now, this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken." You, God, spared that one city for the sake of Lot, one person. That is for the sake of one, and in this example, in this illustration, I'm not saying Lot was perfect, but for the sake of one righteous man, God spared the city. And here we find in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is what is so telling to me, is whose sake it was, and whose sake it is, and whose righteousness it is that we are saved by. Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle Paul pleads with the Ephesians. It says, "Let all bitterness," this is verse 31, verse 30, let's start with that one, "and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now that's what's to be put away. You might think that leaves an empty spot, but there's something to fill that spot with. And it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Here's the answer to me, is how many it takes for God to save the city, and to save the city of Zion. He did it for one man's sake, not me and not you, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. One righteous man was all it took before the sight of God, but it took a truly righteous man, and that righteous man was Jesus Christ, the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who in his times, in the times of the church, in the times of the presence of his Spirit, the grieve not the Spirit, but let the Spirit have its full work in showing us who is that only potentate, the King of Kings, the only high place. I had to look at that word last night, potentate. I had an idea of what it meant, in potentate being coming from potency, having power. Potentate is the one who has authority and power over all things. He is the only potentate. Do you realize when we go before God, we go before the one who has power over all things? We are not to go doubting that there's anything beneath. Let me take a step back. There's nothing certainly that is above his power. That's the word I was looking for. Nothing above his power, but there's also nothing beneath him to hear his children speak. Do you realize, and by that I mean that there's nothing, you might think, and I've found myself in this position before, that I have a burden of my heart, and I might think that it's beneath God to hear that burden in my heart. But there is nothing of the child of God's burdens of their heart that is beneath the Lord God, because He suffered for those things. He suffered. He is the great high priest that touched in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so that we have a high priest that is not unable to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but that we have one that sympathizes and empathizes and knows the very feelings of our infirmities, and is able to hear our burdens of our hearts in every point that we suffer in this life, because He is the high potentate. He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. And I want to turn, in the few remaining minutes, I want to turn to John. John chapter 14. Because now we see a hope that we have gone into somewhat of the fact that no man can stand before God and see His face. That's one reason why no man has seen His face. And that if our hearts are blinded and we cannot see the fulfilling of God's law, if we cannot see the majesty of Jesus Christ, then we do not enter it. We cannot see that light, or cannot see Christ as He is. But there is another way in which the Lord established that we are to see Christ in the world, but that the world cannot see. In John chapter 14, we read this. I'm going to start with verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And by the way, we find out what that comforter does is that he guides us in all truth. And he testifies of that one. He shows us Jesus Christ. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him," and this is why we know him, this is why he knows us, and this is why we are able to see these things through that eye of faith, the evidence of things not seen, "is because for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Do you realize when you see the majesty of Jesus Christ, that is the very testimony of the Spirit within your very being, testify the very Spirit of God himself, God the Father, sitting around the Holy Ghost, and Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, all through testifying of the work of Jesus Christ and the manifestation of his glory in you, and his mercy toward you, and his grace toward you, and his love toward you, that you are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It says, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He says, "Let yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more," because the world only saw him through the eyes of the flesh. "But ye see me, because I live, ye live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." There is a manifestation of Jesus Christ and the very showing of love one to another, letting that love flow from breast to breast. Do you know you are testifying of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus Christ's work were not finished, then there would be no love to shed forth love from heart to heart. But when we show forth love one to another, when we bow at each other's feet in communion, when we partake of that bread, when we bow at each other's feet, when we serve one another in holiness and in love in this life, we are testifying of the finished work and show forth and manifest the very presence of Christ in him. That is how we let our light so shine. That is how we love that, who Christ being the light, being absent from the world, that we show forth the light of Christ, or the light of this world, we show forth the love of Christ. Now Jesus, not being Iscariot, asked this, "Lord, how is it that thou would manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." And that's how what I hope that we've come out looking for and to see, is to find the abode of Jesus Christ, find the abode of the Father, that we have come into the house of God, where his abode is, and show forth love one toward another, and magnify the name of Christ in this earth, and glorify him, and thank him for all the blessings that he has given us, as the only high potentate, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, even though it may be as Isaiah was, when he looked up and saw, in the year that King Uzziah died, which I think that's very important to remember, is that Uzziah, I believe at the time, was king over Israel, And when we die, as it might be, if we look after the natural sense of the word, if we see our king die, and if our hope is in that king, then our hope has just died. But the word of Isaiah was that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. And let me turn and read that, Isaiah chapter 6. I should be able to quote that, but I found myself failing this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Unless he's the king, unless he's the Lord, unless he's the potentate, he does not deserve to sit on that throne. But because he sits on the throne, because he is sitting upon high, because he sat down at the right hand of God, he deserves to wear the title of the only high potentate, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. And verse 3, and he cried one into another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the dead moved at the voice of them that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. We can go into that, but I think we'll spare the time. It says, and then I said, I, woe is me, for I am undone. Here we see the Lord of hosts. And here is Isaiah seeing the glory of that old law, the glory of the ministration of condemnation and of death. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I dwell, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He is the heart. His word is what commands heaven and earth. When he speaks, it is done. How is it that we look upon him? But he's in the mercy and the grace. You know, the word says that no man has looked upon him and lived. But there is a hope in the child of God's life. Before I go any further, he says this, and then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand. I believe this speaks of the very Spirit of God, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched our lips, and all iniquity is taken away. And our sin is purged. With the presence of God in us, we are made worthy. Not that we are worthy in ourselves, but we are made worthy to stand before God in holiness, not yet in his flesh, because as John says, we do not yet see it as we shall appear, but we have this hope, is that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, as the very high King, Lord, and of glory. He says, and then, hear the words of Isaiah. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall ascend and who will go for us? Now, the first words of Isaiah was that he was not worthy to speak, that he was a man of unclean lips. But with him seeing the glory of the ministration of Christ through the eye of faith at this point, not understanding the fulfilling of these things, but we having some better things left for us, we see the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. We see the mercy and the grace in Jesus Christ. And we see our righteousness in Jesus Christ. We can answer this. Here am I. Send me. This is why we should go out. This is for the sake of the Lord and to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. But let me close out in Psalms 17. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And I'll just read the one verse. But I believe in this we see Moses had that hope within him, had that desire within him to see the glory of God. But God told him, no man can see my face. Now David had that same hope within him. He desired to see the face of God. He desired to see the majesty, the glory, the righteousness, the manifestation of his honor and his high estate in heaven. But verse 15, he says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. There is something else in David. I don't know that Moses ever really understood this or not, like David understands the scripture, but the reason why David, I believe, at least in some point understood why it was that he could not stand before God is because he was unrighteous before God. But that is also a hope in David, is that as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And that is the likeness in which we all arise, is the likeness of Jesus Christ. Being transformed from this vile image into an incorruptible body. Do you know, I don't know how, I should be overwhelmed with joy with just saying those words, that I shall raise out of the grave with an incorruptible body, shaped into the fashion of Jesus Christ, and because he is the very God himself made flesh, and because he is impeccable, he cannot sin, and because we will be transformed into his likeness, no more shall there ever be a danger of sin entering into the relationship between the child and the father. No more shall sin darken our eyes. No more shall sorrow bore our hearts. that we shall see him without that dark glass. Perhaps we ought to go there, but there in the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find that we now see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. And do you realize what that face is going to be? It's not just the open face, it's going to be our natural face. It's going to be our face. Both these eyes, I will see the Lord and not another. I will be transformed into the image of Christ, and so will you, those who are all who are found in that covenant of grace since before the foundation of the world, placed in Jesus Christ. We will come forth out of the grave, shaken into his glorious fashion, and we'll be able to stand before the very glory of God, the very light which would consume our flesh at this time. We will stand in the presence of the Almighty God in the fullness of his glory and proclaim him as the only potentate, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Come, Brother Mark.
If you never have need of anything again, as long as you live in this earth, there will never, because of this morning, be a reason for you not to pray. Because even if we do not stand in need of anything, we can be thankful for this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, because I stand before you this morning, we do stand in need. We're already to another moment of need. And I beg an interest in your prayers, but I would ask that as you pray to your God and to my God, for continuance of His Spirit, that it would be a prayer that would go up with thanksgiving for the blessing that we've already felt this morning. I feel as though I wish that this brother would have kept on preaching, and I wish that I could be in a place of less hindrance this morning. But in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." The only way that we, or even the Apostle Paul, the only way that we this morning can be ready to preach the gospel or to hear the gospel is for what is in us. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. I have a thought on my mind that I believe that I've understood before. I believe that I've had it figured out. I believe that I had plumbed the depths of it and seen the beauty of it. And I had felt at times that I was ready to preach that gospel. This morning I realize how much more there is in it, and that makes me happy, but it makes me fearful that I may not be even ready to preach this, but as much as is in me is. I know there's more to this, and I can't preach you the things that God hasn't put within me. And so I can't preach all the fullness of this beautiful Word of God to you this morning. But as much as in me is, by the grace of God, I'll empty myself this morning to you. I don't want to take it home with me. I want to empty it so we might all, as Brother Chris said, behold the glory of God. God is not one who has left himself without witness, and he hasn't left us in the church in the absence of his glory. He has put us in that rock, in the cleft of the rock. He is the one who placed the rent in that rock as he saw fit that was the way that he would deal with our sins. It was our fault, but it was pleased God. It was by the grace of God that Christ tasted death for every man. It was by the grace of God that that blessed rock, which is far greater than the rock of Horeb, it is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's by the grace of God that it was rent and that we might be put in it. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." If it is right, and if it's wrong, I'm guilty this morning, but if it's right to have a favorite verse, this is one that has meant a great deal to me. And the reason why is because I believe it's simple, that I was able to understand it early, and it has grown with me, and it has grown before me. I haven't grown into 1 John chapter 4:19 fully. I know there's more here, but I find that I can turn to 1 John 4:19 again and again, and find something more and more precious. We have an opportunity to share the Word of God with little children. Realize how we are little children. When you realize how difficult it may be for us to take the divine, holy, inspired Word of God and put it into small enough pieces that they can consume it. You realize how loving God is, that He's taken His holy word and put it in a way that we could consume it, a way that we could taste it and receive nourishment from it. You see, the word of God is above us. It's far beyond us. And we do not possess even the ability to hear it except by the grace of God. If God were to open up the wealth of His storehouse, of His word and of His knowledge and of His wisdom and of His power, of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we would be overwhelmed. And friends, even as He apportions a small portion to it in His...